If we would stand with the reading of God's word. This is a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important. Solomon was just finishing building the temple, is the passage that we're going to read right now. He had just finished building the temple, and this is what 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says. Now when Solomon had made an end of the praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. I would pause for a minute and say in America that could reread, the Lord could not enter his house because the glory of man has filled the Lord's house. And then in verse 3 it says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said unto them, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there will be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenant with David thy father, saying, thou shalt not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of thy fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I want to come to you, Lord, thanking you, Lord, and just as a memorial for the ones, Lord, that gave their lives for this great nation. Lord, I just pray that your spirit will move among your people. I pray, Lord, if there's one that does not know you as their Savior, that today they may come to the saving grace of you. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we come together as a nation to pay tribute to those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, so that we can assemble here in a church openly and freely and actually worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you heard this morning, some of the things about people that had given their lives for the gospel of Christ, that had given the ultimate sacrifice for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never want to miss an opportunity to establish the principles of this great constitutional republic was founded, which was indeed on the Word of God. Contrary to what people would tell you today, this constitutional republic was founded on the Word of God. Not only the Constitution, the Bill of Rights reference it, but our founding fathers also made this quite clear. I want to give you just a glimpse of how far this nation has moved from the biblical foundation this country is built on. And I would say this, is probably not a message for a Sunday morning message. This is a message that is not a feel-good message. And I debated on this message for about 2 weeks, and I could not get this message out of preaching it. This is what I feel like God had gave me to preach. The last time I preached this message, Pastor, I had a Satanist come after me. So, and that was about 3 weeks ago. It was the National Day of Prayer. You see, many of our founding fathers of the United States of America were deep, deep religious people with great convictions in the Bible and faith in Jesus Christ. Out of the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, nearly half of them held seminary degrees or Bible school degrees. These founding fathers' quotes on religion will give you just an overview of their strong moral and spiritual convictions, which helped form the foundations of this great nation and our government. George Washington, for example, he was the first president. He said this, "While we zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of patriot. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." That was George Washington. John Adams said this. He was the second president, a signer of Declaration of Independence. He said this, "Suppose a nation should take the Bible for their law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, in industry, to justice, kindness, charity towards his fellow man, and piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be," end of quote. Thomas Jefferson said this, you know, the deist. That's a joke. He said this, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm bases? A conviction in the minds of the people that has these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Does that sound like a deist to you? A deist says God created and he spun it up and he left it alone and let man do his thing. But no, he basically said, God's justice cannot sleep forever. If we turn our back on God, God's justice will not sleep forever. Samuel Adams said this, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the father of the American Revolution. He said this, quote, "When the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and all people everywhere willingly bow to the feet of him who is a prince of peace." James Madison, the fourth U.S. president, "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves lest we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss. Here we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." John Quincy Adams said this, "The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to the hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the Savior of our God." Isaiah 52:10. William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania, he said this, "I do declare the whole world that we believe the Scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God in and to these ages which were written, being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, fulfilled in our day, being used for reproof and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect. They are a declaration of testimony of heavenly things themselves, and such we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the words of God himself." And then Benjamin Rush said this, "Does this sound like a nation a secular nation. This nation was set and established on the Word of God. It was to perpetuate the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Benjamin Rush said this. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he was a ratifier of the United States Constitution. He said this, and quote, "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life. Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations." And he went on to say this, "If moral precepts alone could have reformed mankind, the mission of the Son of God into all the world would have been unnecessary." What he said is this. He said that God's Word and the Bible was the basis of all morality. You cannot have morality without having the Word of God. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do as a nation in our public education and other places and institutions throughout our United States, is we're trying to create some basis of a morality without the Word of God, and it's impossible. Patrick Henry said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this is the very reason peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." The Bible, he went on to say this, "The Bible is a book worth more than all other books that were ever printed. But we decided that we would take that book and remove it from public education." John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. And he's also the president of the American Bible Society. This is what he said. "By conveying the Bible to people thus circumstanced, we certainly do them a most interesting kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but became disobedient, was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced." Okay, I want you to listen to this carefully. John Jay is giving the entire plan of salvation here. Okay, in his quote, John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, picture that happening today. Picture that happening today. He goes on to say, "The Bible will also inform that our gracious Creator has provided..." First of all, he's talked about the fall of man. The fall of man is the first thing he said. Then he goes on to say this, "The Bible will also inform them," the Word of God, he's telling them, this is the book of information, "has also informed them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor are our power to deserve." And that was the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, John Jay, just laid out the plan of salvation. Amen. Our founding fathers put together a document. It was a rule of law in this nation known as the Constitution of the United States, which placed the people to rule their government, not the government to rule the people. They also knew that the virtuous people could only remain free in this system of government if there was a moral basis for that system. Over a short period of time, Christians have been removed, has literally removed themselves from their civic duties of self-government. And as a result, we have allowed the ungodly to take our God-given place within our government. We have allowed the ungodly to rewrite the history of the founding of this nation that was designed to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. I have inserted in Isaiah 5:20, America. And I quote, "Woe unto America, you have called evil good and good evil. You have put darkness for light and light for darkness. You have put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Today our morals of our nation have been turned literally upside down." This morning I'm not going to give you a feel-good message. I'm not going to give you a message that you can walk away saying, wow, this was encouraging. The only encouragement is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. America is in trouble. Every foundational principle that our founding fathers laid out that made this nation great has become bankrupt. The family in America has become bankrupt. Over 70 million lives of our nation's babies have been taken. Oh, there has been some positive things. Roe v. Wade was overturned. But all that did is push the responsibility to the states. We have had over 70 million babies have been snuffed out as a result of abortion. There are three basic things that God has always judged a nation on. One is life. One is life. The second one is marriage. And the third one is Israel, where people stand on Israel. Those are three things that God has always destroyed nations on. And let us think about where America is at right now. Families are bankrupt. There's nearly 40% of all babies born in the United States are from unwed mothers. 40%. Our nation's debt load is unrecoverable, short of a miracle. Hyperinflation, it's on its way within the coming months and years. The dollar is going to become worthless. You say, Randy, how do you know that? Are you giving some type of prophetic word? No, I'm not. All I'm doing is I'm looking at the statistical information. It's impossible for this nation to recover because of the debt load unless God works a miracle, unless God turns this around. Amen. The dollar is going to end up becoming worse of hyperinflation. The dollar is losing traction in other nations, other countries of the world, very, very rapidly. Our education system has become bankrupt. A number of years ago, I would talk about education. I would fight against a lot of the things that's going on in public education. I still do. What I've come up with the conclusion is education, public education, and I'm going to get beat up for it. I love you guys, but I'm going to be gut honest with you. I don't see any way out to reform public education. And it's not because that I'm administrator of a Christian school. It's because that is what is going on in our education system. We have removed God from the classroom. We've replaced the Jehovah God with a God of evolution or self. How can any education system be reformed when that is now the new standard? Marxists have been groomed by our schools, colleges, and universities, and now are attempting a coup. An overthrow of this great republic. We have Marxists that have been appointed to hold public offices and are aiding in the attempt of this coup. Just an example of that. You're like, Randy, you're getting really way out there. Well, just an example of that. And there's a number of these examples, but just an example. In recent times, our government has appointed somebody by the name of Saul Amarava as a comptroller of the currency of the United States. This person is in charge of our currency, of the United States government. Okay, I want you to understand what I'm telling you. She is a member of the Leninist Communist Young Union as in the Russian Federation. She was raised up under communism and is a member of that organization. And you're like, well, you know, she's now in America. She's probably reformed from that. In 2021, she said that all fossil fuels must be bankrupt. We must bankrupt all the fossil fuel industries so we can bring in climate change. In 2020, she said this in a paper. Now, did I mention that she was a law degree professor? This is who is teaching your children. Now she is in the highest control of our financial system, the United States government. She said this, in which she's proposing nationalizing the banking industry and has been nominated to oversee. So this is, she's basically has been nominated to oversee this banking industry, and this is what she said, that she wants to remove, she wants to nationalize the banking industry, completely nationalize it. So the government is now in control of the entire banking industry. That is communism, just to give you a heads up. She goes on to say this. She goes on to, in 2019, she was praising the former Soviet Union on a tweet. And she's saying that, you know, you say a lot of bad things about the USSR, but open market or free market does not always know best. So basically what she's saying is she's not a free market capitalist, is what she's saying. And then she goes on and she writes this paper. She's a member of the Marxist Analysis and Policy on a Facebook group. That's what she is. She was appointed as the top person of the banking industry in the United States. You don't think we're bankrupt? You don't think our nation is bankrupt? Our three branches of government have become bankrupt. We have a Supreme Court that has made laws over the past years that are destroying the very fabric of our nation. The Supreme Court does not have the right to make law. Our Constitution says our Supreme Court does not have the right to make law, but they have made laws, and they are bankrupting our nation. John Hancock, he was the first signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he's very well known because when you see a picture of the Declaration of Independence, you see John Hancock. In fact, people ask, can you put your John Hancock? No, I can put Randy Osborne on it, but I don't know about John Hancock. This is what John Hancock said. He said, resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continued steadfastness and with a proper sense of your dependence on God, nobly defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us. That is our founding father said that, John Hancock. And we'll go back to scripture. In 2 Chronicles, David had just died. David had brought in all the stuff for the temple to be built. But Solomon was to build the temple. And Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon had just finished the temple. In 2 Chronicles, we see God giving Solomon some very, very, very clear instructions on the conduct of the nation of Israel. Today, I'm going to give you three things that we can get by paralleling the nation of Israel to the United States of America. It's time to realize, first of all, number one, it's time to realize that America is sick. It's time to seek the great physician. If you go to verse 13, it says this, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. See, God's judgment is coming to America. And it's past time that we start turning to the great healer. And then secondly, America, when you're sick, not only do you need to seek the great physician, but it's time to heed the great physician's instructions. In verse 14, it says this, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. First of all, if my people, today it's time for us to decide whose team you're on, if my people. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're actually an enemy of God, according to James 4:4.
Right.
And then it goes on, the verse goes on to say, who are called by my name? Who are called by my name? Does the world even know that you're a child of God? Do you actually go to work every day and people would have no clue that you're a child of God? Who are called by my name? God has called you out. God has called you out. It's time for the church and the people of God to be called out. You can no longer sit on the sidelines and not take a stand for Christ. You can no longer do that. Because if you don't do it now, you could do it in China, where there's executions. That's still going on today. That was 1933 is what I heard. It's still going on today. It's still going on today. Right. You can no longer be an armchair Christian. Listen to me. Christians that do not take a stand now, America is going to fall. I told you this wasn't going to be a feel-good message, and honestly, it's not. The second thing I would point out is this, shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves. We no longer know how to humble ourselves. Total repentance and humility before a holy and almighty God. Lord, we have sinned, us have sinned against you. We the people, the church, and the Christians have been missing in action for years. I went to two events this week. The first week, a part of it, was a religious conference. I'm not going to give you the name of it, but it was very, very well-known organization, pastors, all over the United States, literally some of them all over the world. Very, very well-known conference. And I took a little mini survey of some people that were there, and again, they weren't like, they were just some people that I knew. And I said this, I said, in one word, can you give me an overview of this conference? In one word. And I didn't give them choices, I just gave them, just give me one word. And this is what I got. I got two words that was from my little mini survey. It was two words. One was arrogance, and the second one was fake. And I could name this organization, and I could name the people that was in this organization. And it's the religious group in America, the religious groups in America. Arrogant and fake. And that's religion in America. Church, we're in trouble. And the people, the Christians, no longer take a stand. They no longer take a stand. And if we don't start taking a stand, we will lose this nation. We are rapidly, rapidly losing this nation. In fact, this week, I talked, we had several groups that we were having conversations with. We actually had some panels that we were talking on how to protect children from this LGBT movement that's coming in. Disney. You guys know how I feel a little bit about Disney, I think, by now. But it's not just Disney. It's entertainment. It's coming from everywhere. It's coming, the attacks are coming everywhere. And it's not adult. They're not coming after the adults, they're coming after children. Right. It's after children. And if I read my Bible correctly, God said that it'd be better that a millstone be cast around your neck and be thrown in the deepest sea than to do this to my children. And that's what's going on in America. Christians need to start taking a stand. There's no way if Christians, and let's call it 50%. The statistics say it's higher than that. Okay, but let's just call 50%. If 50% of Christians said, no, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to put up with this target. I didn't mean to mention a name, sorry. We're not going to do this anymore. 50%. It would be a shock that nobody could, they could not recover from that. And then they would say, oh, I get it. America is not going to put up with this, so we're not going to do this anymore. Or we're not going to be in business anymore. It's really simple, but the church won't stand anymore. We have to stand. Amen. If we don't stand, our founding fathers gave everything for this nation. And it was to perpetuate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now look where we are. We're letting the world run America. And we have to stop. We have to stop. We're too busy building empires instead of building the kingdom of God. And the next one is pray. And pray. How much time do you spend in prayer? We turn prayer into this Santa wish list. It's really what we do. Here's my list, Lord. I almost took a roll of toilet paper. Can I say that? And put all my wish list on it and roll it out. That's kind of what we do. You know, I want this for Christmas. I mean, Lord, I want this and I want this and I want... And pray. What are you praying about? Are you praying about America? Are you praying about the souls of people? Every Monday we have prayer here. And thank you so much for leading that. Pray. You're praying to the God of the universe. Do we even understand that? Do we even get our head wrapped around that? We're praying to the God of the universe, a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And the next one, the fourth one is this, and seek my face. When do we really seek the face of God? Do we seek the heart of God? When are we so in tune with the heart of God that we know what His will is for us, our families, and our nation? When do we ever do that? And then the fifth one is this, and turn from our wicked ways. Here's the hard one. We can go through all this list that God has given us how to heal our land, but then He says, turn from our wicked ways. And this is what we do. A lot of times we do this. Here's sin over here, and God says, turn from our wicked ways. So this is what we do. Turn from our wicked ways. So there we go. We turned. I can still see it, though. I see how close I can get to our wicked ways. I can see how close that we can get to sin, but we sit there and justify it. I'm going to step on toes. I'm sorry. I'm just the way it is. Is it clear that some of our entertainment is an attack from Satan on Christian homes? Is are we good on that? Do I have to explain that, or we kind of figure that out? Okay. We turn from sin. Turn from our wicked way. That is wicked. And what we want to do is we want to just kind of do maybe a 15-degree turn here. Well, God says turn from our wicked way. It's going that way. It's not hanging out over here. How'd that work out for Lot? He ended up in the city before it was over with. You know, and if he would have turned from that, his family would have probably not perished. But he didn't. He had his tent cast. There's a reason that Scripture talks about Lot having his tent cast toward that city that God destroyed. There's a reason that is said. Because we as Christians, we want to cast our tent toward sin, toward wickedness, entertainment. We can't do that anymore. If you want to save America, we have to turn from that. And this other thing, there's a big list. There's a big list that we do that. In fact, I mentioned this before. We have this list that is a good list, but lists like that, you're stepping on toes. You know what I found out this past week? I found out, and I was with a lot of different Christian organizations, I found out that Christians, their God is entertainment. Right. Man, I just said it, didn't I? Pastor can get up tonight and he can apologize for all the stuff I'm saying. That's our God. Our God is entertainment. He'd say, well, I don't go to movies. Okay, I'll just go home and, what's on TV today? Whoa, okay. Ain't nobody seeing that. Is that turning? Is that turning? Is that because it's not public because people don't know because I want to give a really nice image here? Or who's really important here? Who's the image? Who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please the church? Or are we trying to please the pastor? Or are we trying to please God? Just ask him. You see, we see how close we can get to wickedness, but still act like we're these pious Christians. When's the last time the Holy Spirit of God has actually convicted you of sin? When have you just fallen on your knees and said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I'm doing? Or is it not important because it's not public? God will not heal this nation if the church continues to live like the church is living. God will not heal this nation if Christians continue to live like Christians are living. And then the last one is this: then will I hear from heaven. When I was growing up, I had to learn basic programming. Do you guys do that anymore? Basic programming and computer stuff? So, okay. Well, there's a if-then program in basic programming. It's an if-then statement, okay? If this formula equals this, then it goes to this, if-then. Well, throughout Scripture, God creates, especially in the Old Testament, God puts these if-then statements, okay? If you turn my back on me, then I will do this. If you seek me, then I will do this. Okay, they're if-then statements. And the last one is this, in that verse, it says this: then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If you don't do all the other things, God is not going to forgive their sin and heal their land. It's an if-then statement. You see, I just gave, actually, let me back up. God just gave you the formula to save this nation. I don't think anybody in here could say this nation's on the right path right now. I don't think you could honestly say that if you really evaluated it. But God just gave us the formula. It's his people that he gave that formula to. He didn't give it to the ungodly. He gave it to us. He gave it to us, the Christians, the church. America has been ignoring God's formula. And the Bible says if you ignore God's formula, if you ignore it, then God is going to destroy this nation. In 19 it says this: but if I turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods. You don't think America's serving other gods? You don't think Christians are serving other gods? How about that entertainment one? How about a list of things? What is more important to you than God? That's your God. Then will I pluck them out. In verse 20, then will I pluck them out up by the roots, out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. America, we're at the brink of this right here. God's going to cast out America, and it's going to be a byword. Oh, you remember that country that, you know, they were like founded on biblical principles? Well, they're not there anymore because they turned their back on God. The last line of defense in America is the church. It's blood-bought, born-again men and women of God. Charles Finney, he was an evangelist in the Great Awakening, early in our nation's history. And this is what he said. There's a great revival. Charles Finney was part of that great revival in this new country. This is what he said: if there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, think that's going on today, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in the halls of our legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Today in America, what Charles Finney said so many years ago is extremely relevant today. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God." You see, a spiritual war has been going on for many years in America, and we are now at the brink of losing this nation forever. Those that have paid the ultimate price for this free nation that we have, we are going to lose it. And the memories of those people that have given the ultimate price for this nation is going to be in vain. You see, the battle lines are drawn. We must not retreat. There's never been a time for the church to hold the line that is now. In Psalm 11:3, it says this: "As the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I plead, Lord, that we, the church, Lord, will turn our eyes and our hearts toward you. Lord, I just pray as we continue this invitation that you will lead each and every one of us, Lord, to repent, Lord, and turn from you and beg you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.